The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis. Each week, Joan brings you news from inside the Vatican and the Church around the world, as well as interviews and answers to your questions. Now, here's the host of Vatican Insider, Joan Lewis.
Welcome to a new edition of Vatican Insider on this penultimate weekend in November. My guest in the interview segment this weekend are Aidan Gallagher, head of EWTN Ireland, and Jesuit Father Bernard McCokian, narrator of The Kingship of Christ, a documentary produced by EWTN Ireland. Aidan and Father Bernard are the main protagonists of this four-part documentary on Christ the King. It premiered November 18th in the Vatican's Filmoteca, or Film Library. This Sunday, of course, November 23rd, 2025, is the Feast of Christ the King. This year, in fact, marks the 100th anniversary of its institution by Pope Pius XI on December 11th, 1925, at the end of that Jubilee year. The four parts explore the meaning and origins of the term kingship in sacred scripture, the nature of Christ's kingship, its rise to prominence in the 19th and 20th centuries, and how his reign continues to be realized in the world today. So stay tuned for that, and now to the news. Sunday, November 16th. Before Mass in St. Peter's Basilica to mark the 9th World Day of the Poor, Pope Leo greeted the 20,000 faithful in St. Peter's Square, inviting them to take part in the Mass via the giant screens with great love and deep faith, knowing that we are all united in Christ. In his homily, he urged leaders of nations to listen to the cry of the poorest, saying they remind us there can be no peace without justice. So many forms of poverty oppress our world, he said, pointing to material poverty as well as moral and spiritual poverty, which he said especially afflicts young people. We must look at poverty in an integral way, because while it is certainly necessary at times to respond to urgent needs, we must also develop a culture of attention precisely in order to break down the walls of loneliness. After praying the Angelus, Leo XIV joined 1,300 poor, homeless, and forgotten for lunch in the Paul VI Hall, where they dined on vegetable lasagna, veal cutlets, vegetables, fruit from Naples, and baba for dessert. With great joy, we gathered this afternoon for this meal on this day that was so dearly desired by my beloved predecessor, Pope Francis, Leo told his guests. Let's have a big round of applause for him. He also thanked the Vincentians for offering the meal. We are truly, truly full of this spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude for this day. Monday, November the 17th. Wow, how busy. Pope Leo XIV met with members of the Catholic Biblical Federation, expressing his gratitude for their service to the Word of God. He reflected on the 60th anniversary of Dei Verbum, the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, and the Second Vatican Council's call for sacred scripture to be easily accessible and glorified everywhere. He encouraged scholars and pastoral ministers to make the Word of God easily accessible to all people, especially in digital spaces, so the younger generations can encounter Christ. Also Monday, in a message to participants in a conference entitled Building Communities That Safeguard Dignity, promoted by the Pontifical Commission for the Protection of Minors, Pope Leo XIV encouraged consecrated religious to build communities that respect the dignity of every person, especially the most vulnerable. Dignity is a gift and cannot be obtained by merit or force. It is born from the loving gaze with which God has willed each one of us, one by one, and with which he continues to will us. In every human face, said the Pope, even when marked by fatigue or pain, there is the reflection of the Creator's goodness, a light that no darkness can extinguish. Also Monday, receiving members of the Latin American Association of Private Health Systems, Pope Leo spoke of the need for an ethical approach to healthcare systems, especially in the light of the growing use of artificial intelligence and technological innovations that continue to shape healthcare. Again Monday, welcoming the participants in a formation course for diocesan officers of liturgical pastoral ministry, organized by the Pontifical Liturgical Institute of Sant'Anselmo in Rome, Pope Leo encouraged them to strengthen liturgical education in dioceses and parishes and to foster a deeper understanding of Christian worship. He highlighted the mission of the Sant'Anselmo Institute, saying it serves the Church, quote, in full fidelity to the liturgical tradition and to the reform desired by Second Vatican Council. Also Monday, Pope Leo met with Vatican diplomatic staff serving worldwide in apostolic nunciatures or embassies, and he urged them to be pilgrims of hope, especially where people lack justice and peace. He said, exercising your priestly ministry in a diplomatic context means being everywhere, the presence of the whole Church, and in particular of the pastoral solicitude of the Pope, noting that many diplomats serve in difficult contexts marked by conflict and poverty. He encouraged them to remember that the Church supports you in prayer. Strengthen your priestly identity by drawing your strength from the sacraments, from fraternal communion, and from constant docility to the Holy Spirit. Be disciples passionately in love with Christ, immersing yourselves with an evangelical style in the contexts where you live and work. A tree, he noted, can be transplanted elsewhere and still bear new fruit. Again Monday, Pope Leo XIV, in a video message to the bishops and cardinals of the Global South participating in COP30 in Brazil, urged to cooperation, and he stressed it's not too late if we choose deeds over words. Creation is crying out in floods, droughts, storms, and relentless heat, he said, and 1 in 3 people live in great vulnerability because of these climate changes. As stewards of God's creation, we are called to act swiftly with faith and prophecy to protect the gift he entrusted to us. In late afternoon Monday, the Holy Father left for Castel Gandolfo, as he does weekly, for his so-called day of rest, returning to the Vatican Tuesday evening, November 18th. Greeting journalists as he left Villa Barberini Tuesday, Leo XIV answered questions ranging from peace in Ukraine to recent U.S. migration measures, to terrorism in Nigeria, and possible journeys in 2026. He even shed light on how he spends his day off. He said, a bit of sport, a bit of reading, a bit of work. There's daily correspondence, phone calls, certain matters that may be more important or more urgent. There's also a bit of tennis, a bit of swimming. Asked why he needs this weekly pause, he said, I believe that human beings must really take proper care of themselves. Everyone should do some activity for body and soul. For me, it works very well. It's a break that helps a lot. Wednesday, November 19th, at the weekly general audience in a sunny St. Peter's Square, Pope Leo reminded faithful that God calls on us as people of faith to offer our voices to help those in need and to protect the environment. He began his remarks considering Christ's resurrection and its impact on the challenges of today's world, pointing out that if we allow it, Christ's salvific act can transform all our relationships, especially those with God, other people, and creation. Christian hope responds to the challenges to which all humanity is exposed today by dwelling in the garden where the crucified one was laid as a seed to rise again and bear much fruit. May the Holy Spirit give us the ability to listen to the voice of those who have no voice. During the audience, the Pope announced that the Second World Children's Day will take place in Rome, September 25th to the 27th, 2026. He blessed and signed a flag bearing the official logo of that Children's Day. Thursday, November 20th, Pope Leo spent much of the day in Assisi, praying at the tomb of St. Francis, where he said, it is a blessing to be able to come here today to this sacred place. As we approach the 800th anniversary of St. Francis's death, we have the opportunity to prepare to celebrate this great, humble, and poor saint at a time when the world is searching for signs of hope. Afterwards, in the Basilica of Santa Maria degli Angeli, Leo addressed Italy's bishops as they closed their 81st General Assembly. Following that, highlighting his strong ties with the Augustinian community and with the legacy of St. Clare, Leo XIV visited the Augustinian Monastery of Santa Chiara in Montefalco to celebrate Mass, pray, and share a meal with the cloistered nuns there. Friday, November 21st, another full schedule for Pope Leo, who met individually with several cardinals of the Roman Curia, the president of East Timor, and the outgoing ambassador from Hungary, in addition to meeting with members of the Representative Council of Caritas Internationalis, participants in an international course offered by the Roman Rota Tribunal, and a number of Ukrainian children recently repatriated to Ukraine from Russia. Well, are you breathless with all the news? Okay, stay seated and stay tuned to the interview segment on the EWTN-produced documentary, The Kingship of Christ. And remember, this Sunday is the Feast of Christ the King.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2005. EWTN begins celebrating 25 years with its first family celebration in Denver, Colorado. Attendees will hear renowned speakers and can visit with the network's hosts and well-known Catholic authors.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Catch up with the latest news from Washington, D.C., the Vatican, and the world on all of our EWTN news platforms, including EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, the Catholic News Agency, and EWTN News In Depth. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
This is a Messy Family Minute from Mike and Alicia Hernan. There's something unique about the love of a parent and child. Nothing can replace it. Your children will have many friends, companions, and peers in their lives, but they will only have one mother or father. This relationship is so special that we need to make sure we never take it for granted or allow anyone to take our place.
Sometimes we get caught up in wanting the perfect youth minister, teacher, or coach for our children, especially as they get older. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and we thank God for those adults who have come into our children's lives. But no one will affect your child as powerfully as you can.
Parents, remember that the authority you have as a parent isn't because you're perfect or holy or even that you have all the answers.
Because let's be honest, sometimes we're just making this up as we go along.
Instead, your authority comes from the fact that God has entrusted this child to you. Step into your role with confidence, knowing that God will give you the grace you need to be the best parent you can be.
For more encouragement and parenting tips, visit us at messyfamilyminute.org.
People always ask me, Father, how should we pray? Well, there's several ways we can do it, but the most important is through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to pray from our heart. We have to pray honestly and sincerely. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us so that we're not just simply saying words, but we're saying words that can actually change us. Prayer, if it changes us, then we're doing it right.
Welcome back to Vatican Insider. Here's Joan Lewis.
I want to welcome my listeners to another fascinating interview segment on Vatican Insider. I have two guests this weekend, and I think you're going to be riveted by the subject matter because it's the kingship of Christ. How much do we know, if we know anything at all, about that? So my guests this weekend are Aidan Gallagher, who's the head of EWTN in Ireland. Aidan, welcome.
Thank you very much for the invitation to come here, Joan. Delighted to be here.
And I want to also introduce my other guest, Father Bernard Magukian, Jesuit. He's the principal narrator and does a wonderful job on a film called Kingship of Christ. And by the way, the Feast of Christ the King, as you know, is Sunday, November 23rd, and this year marks the 100th anniversary of that. By the way, there were two other contributors to this movie. It's actually a documentary, four parts, four mini documentaries, and I'm going to have the gentleman tell us about that. Two other guests in the video are Father Dominic Holtz, a Dominican, and he's at the Angelicum in Rome, and then Father Mark Lewis, no relative of mine, the president of Rome's Jesuit-run Gregorian University. Now, just a word before I go right to the questions about the film. It's produced by EWTN Ireland. It explores the meaning and origins of the term kingship in sacred scripture. That part is fascinating. The series also examines the nature of Christ's kingship, its rise to prominence in the 19th and 20th centuries, and how his reign continues to be realized in the world today. So, Father, since you're the narrator, I'll let you kind of start off and tell us a little bit about yourself and then how you got interested in the film.
Well,
or involved.
I'm a Jesuit, one of three brothers Jesuits. We're three of us. One of them is living in Turkey at the moment. The youngest one is the Bishop of Belfast.
Oh.
So he's Alexander or Alan. But anyhow, I've always been interested in this concept of kingship. It appears hundreds of times in both the Old and New Testament. And Jesus was very reluctant to let people jump to conclusions. It was obviously a kingly person. The way he lived, nobody had ever been like this in the history of the world. They'd never seen anything like this. And he was the king, but in a different way from any other kings. The Jews asked for a king because they felt that the reason why the other nations were beating them in the wars was because they had kings. And and Samuel was reluctant to give them a king. So reluctantly, he anointed Saul, who proved, sadly, a disaster. But then they still insisted, and David came along,
David,
a man after the Lord's own heart, and he had weaknesses, as we all have. The only one who hadn't was Jesus and Mary. And then he, the ideal king. But ultimately, the two big times, Jesus, his kingship is mentioned at the very beginning. When these men come from the east, we have come, where is the infant king of the Jews been born? We have come to honour him. So there was a cosmic dimension to his birth as a little boy. He didn't know the danger he was in. And Pope Benedict said, he said the word for the trouble in Jerusalem at the time, it's not adequate. It was like an earthquake because the people knew the danger these people were in. If they talked about a king, because Herod, and Herod pretended to be interested. Jump forward to the end of Christ's life, and here it's made clear, although he is a crown of thorns, he is the king and the king of the whole universe.
In the end of his life, what is put on the cross above his head but a sign that says, INRI, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.
Yeah.
You know, and just hours earlier, he had been accused of being a king. Pilate said to the people, you know, how can I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. You know. And Aidan, I mean, you're an integral part of this, obviously. And tell us how this originated. Who had the idea?
Yeah, maybe just a bit of background on why I do the EWTN job, perhaps, in the first place. So after, I suppose, many years of doing, you know, pro-life work and being involved in, you know, youth ministry, I came to a conclusion, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit, and I wrote it down at the time. I felt the Holy Spirit was saying to me, where can I strategically place myself to have the maximum power of positive impact on souls? So again, where can I position myself to have the maximum positive impact on souls? And around that time, coincidentally, or God incidentally, I read this, I discovered this video done by a little Texan girl. She was roughly a teenage girl, but she was a pro-life activist, and it received just a surreal amount of hits, you know, on the internet. And when I calculated it, it was the equivalent of something like, you know, 50 lifetimes of work in terms of the consumption of that video.
Wow.
By people. And at that stage in my life, I had been going into schools, and I could only do 3 schools a week. Anyhow, so roll it on. That is the, you know, the basis why I do the work. Try and affect as many souls from a pivotal or exponential position as possible. So through the Holy Spirit, I believe, Father came to me with this proposition, and instantly I was taken by it. And it's funny, God works in mysterious ways. I wrote in my newsletter this month, for example, that one of my mother's favourite statements was, and she would say it after the rosary, "Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory."
Oh.
So praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. So interestingly, when Father came to me with this proposal, it just struck a chord with me. And of course, being in the position of being able to get other people interested in it, I mean the Rome office and the United States EWTN office, who have been so complimentary and so supportive in this venture. But the real talent is Father, because he was able to, first of all, set out a series of, I suppose, consumable chunks. And what I mean by that is, in the Gospel it tells us, if he wrote down all the things that Christ did in his life, it says the world itself would not hold the books. So how on earth can you define the kingship of Christ adequately within the guts of four episodes?
Oh, sure.
But Father, thanks and glory be to God, we were able to come to a conclusion where those topics were well defined, as you illustrated,
yes,
at the outset of the program, and then speak wonderfully and concisely into those. So I was able then just to take that and try and work out the proper locations to speak from.
Well, that's what I was struck about yesterday at the premiere in the Vatican Film Library. We had a look at 2 of the 4 segments. But just in those 2, I mean, I'm sitting there just enamored of your narration, you know, Father Brent, and you're sitting in the front row seeing this, we learned, for the first time.
I'd never seen it before.
Right. But you bring us, you take the theme of that particular, you know, mini documentary, let's say, you know, in the Bible, kingship in the Bible, and then we visit places and meet people and look at paintings, and as you narrate, you're creating a tapestry around that idea. And then, you know, later on, I think it's 3 is the growth in the 19th and 20th centuries. You know, just tell us about your approach to that.
Well, there's a lady behind all this thing that people have never heard of. I've asked many French people who know about religion. I said, "Have you ever heard of a lady called Martha de Noyat?" "No." Well, she single-handedly brought about this feast, because the same thing happens through the years. It was a saint in Liège who brought in the feast of Corpus Christi.
Oh, sure.
And then Margaret Mary, 500 years later, the Sacred Heart. And then this lady, she knew that we need a feast of Christ the King. Contacted His Holiness the Pope, and the Pope was very clear, "I am not giving you support in this, because if the word goes round that I am in favour, the bishops will just rubber stamp it."
Oh.
"You've got to go and contact all the bishops," which is the teaching church,
yeah,
"find out what is their mind on it, then the listening church, that's the faithful, what they feel." Well, over the few years just after the end of World War I, there was an avalanche of interest, and the Pope, after a very short time, he contacted Martha de Noyat to let her know, "Yeah, we're going ahead with this. I want to have it in a holy year, 1925, even if it's the last day of the year."
And he signed the decree on December 11th.
Is that right?
Yes.
Just that
yeah,
month?
December 11th. I was doing a little bit of research yesterday after viewing the film. So.
And I suppose there's a sort of sad dimension to it. Might as well mention it now. Martha was there. She went to Mass and Communion in the Gesù, where I'm staying at the moment, then went over to the Vatican, was given a place of honour, and everybody knew, this is the lady who brought this whole thing about. Went home 1 month later to Paris-le-Monial, to continue the work. Had breakfast with the pastor there after Mass in the Church of the Visitation where Our Lord appeared to Margaret Mary. Went off to do her work with her secretary in her office. Wasn't there for lunch at 12:30, the parish priest. Martha is always here at exactly 12:30. Go and see what's keeping her.
Aww.
Discovered herself and her secretary lying dead.
Aww.
On the floor. Carbon monoxide poisoning.
Oh no.
1 month after doing that. And one of the heads of the religious order said some great price had to be paid for this extraordinary gift. Her husband George was in France. When he heard this, he got a telegram, come home, something serious happened to Martha. He came home, the whole town was waiting for him. When he got off the train at Paris Le Monial, he said, Martha is dead, yes. A few years later, he became a priest.
Aww.
And he died in 1939. But that is the background, and she's somebody that should be known. I mean, her cause.
Well, we're going to work on that.
Yes.
For sure. So, well, that's all the time I have today with Aidan Gallagher, head of EWTN Ireland, and Jesuit Father Bernard McGuckian, narrator for the documentary film by EWTN Ireland entitled The Kingship of Christ. Aidan and Father Bernard are the main protagonists of this four-part documentary on Christ the King that premiered on November 18th in the Vatican's Filmoteca or Film Library. And by the way, a reminder that this Sunday, November 23rd, 2025, is the Feast of Christ the King. This year, in fact, marks the 100th anniversary of its institution by Pope Pius XI on December 11th, 1925, at the end of that Jubilee year. Tune in next weekend for part two of our conversation on the Kingship of Christ. You can view the documentary at ewtn.ie/kingship. IE, of course, stands for Ireland.
For more information on these stories, or to check out Joan's blog and to ask her a question, go to ewtn.com. That's ewtn.com. Thanks for listening to Vatican Insider on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.